Good morning. How are we doing? Just to give you some feedback, during this week we got an email from Lule, who, as you know, is in Estonia, and she sends her love to us. She hasn't started her program yet, but as time goes on, she'll give us more feedback. And so we continue to pray for her and just to lift her up as she ministers out there into the people of Estonia. So it was wonderful to hear from her. And so just remember to keep her in prayers, keep lifting her up, and just remember she's out there for the sake of the cross and for the sake of the lost. And so it was wonderful just hearing from her. So if you turn your Bibles with me, you can start turning to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses. And then this morning we're going to carry on with the series, The Power of the Cross. And I just loved some of the stuff we sung this morning and the power of it, especially that His sacrifice, the blood that was shed for us, satisfied God's wrath. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning because I think that's a concept in our head we have to get right. But of course, what I'm going to do now, if I just keep on burbling along, I'm actually going to miss completely what I want to tell you. So this morning, I want to talk about the power of the cross and Jesus, our propitiation. And in Afrikaans, we would say groot woord. We wouldn't even bother trying to explain it. We just say groot woord, which means big word. And last week, part of my PowerPoint that I put up, I said there were a number of groot woords, big words. One of them was justification. And that is basically the legal term for the verdict of the heavenly courts. We have been justified. And we know so well, just as if I had never sinned. We're looking at reconciliation, which is like the covering umbrella, which repairs and brings health to broken relationships and restoration between us and God. And hopefully we will take it on and use that understanding to take it between us and our fellow man. For those men who missed the men's breakfast yesterday, I'm sorry for you. Frankie brought an amazing word yesterday, talking on unity, enmity, and reconciliation. Right? And Frank gave an amazing word and helped us to understand. And one part I did like about it, so I'm going to use it a bit this morning, Frank, is we always talk about our sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And I know that's a wonderful whitewash, general thing, and doesn't impact us too much. How about this morning, if you put into your memory banks, my sin nailed Jesus to the cross? Makes it somewhat a little bit more personal. Makes it like, gee, that impacts me a little bit more. Because when I say our, then I can say yours. But when I say my, it absolves me of you, but takes me into the forefront of it. And this is a good place for us to be at the forefront when we understand it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. And then last week we spoke about the life is in the blood, and that was basically the redemption that was which meant we are purchased from our slavery of God. God reached down through his son Jesus Christ and purchased us off the slave block. Remember I used that analogy, we're standing on the slave block in our chains and our fetters. And God, in His mercy and His grace, reached down, sent His Son, and purchased us off of that slave block that we don't have to be there anymore. And then we spoke about the word expiation. Now, expiation and propitiation, in some theological terms, pretty much means something very similar. If you dig a little bit deeper, though, expiation means that it's the removal of the guilt of sin. And I remember last week I said we don't have to carry the guilt anymore because Jesus paid the price for us. But we want to carry the guilt. And the payment of the penalty has been paid, so our sins have been expiated. You can go out and dazzle everybody with these words. And today we want to talk about propitiation. And the reason we need to understand these powerful words is not because they're just there, but it helps us to understand the theology of God so much better. Helps us to understand. You're just not going to use the mic. You don't have to shout. It'll work for you. So that emphasizes and appeases or averts God's wrath towards us. When we look at that, we saw in the life of the blood, we looked at the merits and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we looked at how the blood of Jesus Christ shed so freely upon the cross for us, in his beatings, in its sprinkling all over the people as they beat him. And that all shed for us, help us to see that it opened heaven to us. It made a right way for us to enter into the Father heart of God. And to, as we say, we sung it this morning. I love it when the songs just pop up like this and I'm going, hey, well, let's just keep singing this because this is my message. That the throne room was open for us to go into. The second thing we saw was the grave was open. That it is only appointed for man once to die, but then the judgment will come. And then we will live gloriously with the Father. The grave has been opened that we might live again into eternity. And then the final point we made was that the blood of Jesus Christ opened the hearts of man to a loving Savior. John 1 verse 29, Nathaniel says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He became a propitiatory sacrifice for us. So I want to look at, just to help us understand some of this stuff, let's go to 1 John 2. You should be there by now. Verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. This is not just if you're saved now, then it's for your sins, but it's for the sins of the world that we might become saved. 1 John 4 verse 10, please. I'm just showing you that this word is in the Bible. And this is just not a great idea that I have. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Last one, Hebrews 2 verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every aspect, which means Jesus came to be fully man whilst He was still fully God, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Important to understand that for us today, in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He is our propitiation. He is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. John Stott says, propitiation does not make God gracious. God was already gracious. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. Help to change a bit of the paradigms this morning. Propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath towards us into favor. That's what propitiation does. Takes His wrath, and by His character and by His nature, God is, if I could use the word, forced to give us favor. This is good news. If you get excited, if you stand up and wave a hanky or something, I'm okay with that. If you want to run around the church and wave a flag, I'm happy with that. If you just want to sit there and say amen, I'm happy with that. Mark Leighton says, a sacrifice that turns away anger. Michael Eaton also says this, in His holiness, God is bound to be angry with our sin. Yet since Jesus died for us, and because His blood is being applied to our situation, the anger of God against our sin is turned aside. The idea of the anger of God against sin is unfashionable. We don't like that idea. We want a teddy bear in heaven. We want God who's like a Father Christmas. Not so. Yet, it is all over the Bible, says Michael. No one who believes the Bible can sensibly evade it. Would we want a God who does not get angry with sin? What we need is a Father and Savior God who hates sin so much that He's determined to get rid of it, both from our lives and the world around us. That is the God we have, a God who is angry with sin and is determined to get rid of it. If you are born again and you're saved, God is, please let me clarify, He is not angry with you. In actual fact, He is not angry with you if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is angry at your sin. How so? Albert Barnes, theologian, says, we're talking about the wrath of God here, and something we need to understand, and that's why I've got this here. It must be divested of everything that is like human passion, and especially the passion of revenge. It is one of the most obvious rules of interpretation that we are not to apply to God passions and feelings which among us have their origin in evil. God's wrath does not have its origin in evil. He is not the origin of evil. He is not the origin of a father of lies. He is this great, amazing God. We need to understand, I don't know, it's in here somewhere. I don't want to miss it, so I'm just going to tell you. God's character is loving, kind, merciful, righteous, judgment, wrath, and a couple of others. And He is entirely, and He is fully complete in love, mercy, kindness, judgment, and wrath. Entirely. It's not piece by piece. We don't get to choose. And that's why when His wrath has been appeased, He says, wonderful. I'm not angry with you anymore. Vengeance of God is not like us. It's not like when I get wrathful or I get angry, I get into a bad mood when things don't go my way and things don't happen the way I want them to happen and things upset me, I get angry. That is not holy anger. That is evil anger. Thank you, Bridget. The only one who agrees with me. But the aspect of God's nature that justifiably becomes angry at our sin. It's a holy God and a holy wrath. Just think about it this. God, the amazing God who created the universe, who is the greatest warrior in all time, when we purposefully sin in a sense, we come against the greatest warrior of all time who has never ever been defeated in battle. Wow. Do we want to do that? No, we don't. I'm laying a platform here to help you to understand God is loving, God is just, God is righteous. A father who gets so grievously hurt when his children sin. Parents, fathers, mothers, when your children sin and they do something wrong, do you get angry at them or do you get justifiably hurt at their stupidity and what they've done? I did that a whole bunch of time. I'm a son. I had a father and a mother. They've passed on. But I'm sure they got justifiably angry and hurt when I went against what they had told me not to do. That is the father we have. While he is fully committed to us in every aspect, we are constantly uncommitted to him. While he is perfectly faithful to us, we are unfaithful to him or faithless towards him. When his love to us is unwavering, at best we like a roller coaster ride. Today I love God, tomorrow I don't. Today I love God, tomorrow I don't. Today I love God. It's like this roller coaster. And then we blame God for a whole bunch of stuff. When he stooped so low to grab hold of us and said, come my children, we shrunk back from reaching up to him. Our Father who loves us so much. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteousness judgment will be revealed. You mean there's going to be judgment? There's going to be some judging that? Yeah, absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that the Son that he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You say, Mark, this is not a nice, feely-touchy message for me. No, it's not. But I want you to understand that Jesus is our propitiation and that we don't have to live there. We don't have to worry about that stuff. The point I'm just making now is that God one day will judge the world. He is righteous and he is justice. He's not a teddy bear up there that we can mess around with and play with. I've told this story to so many people. I'm going to tell it this morning. Back in South Africa, we had a friend. His name was Adam. He was a bodybuilder, a really big, strong guy. He was like 6'2". And we'd see him in church, and then he'd come and he'd be there, and then he'd disappear for a few weeks, and then he'd come back and he'd be there, and then he'd disappear a few weeks. And one day we had an amazing meeting. The power of God came into the place in a more unprecedented way. And we saw him lying on the floor, rolling over quite violently, going, and of course, we think that's quite weird. And we're like, whoa, God, what are you doing? And Greg and I were standing there, and I said, what's he doing? I said, Greg said, I have no idea. He says, but God told me to leave him alone. So he did, and he left him alone. And this big, hulking, muscle-bound Adonis was, and so of course, I'm more than curious. I said to him, Adam, what was going on with you afterwards, after it is all finished? He says, you know how I come to church sometimes, and then I don't, and then I do, and then I don't. And he says, well, while I haven't been here, I've just been messing around and carrying on like an idiot. I said, oh, really? He says, I said, yeah, but what's that all about? He said, God came and he took me gently, didn't look very gently, took me gently by my stomach muscles. And he was shaking me gently and said, my boy, I'm not a God to be messed with. And I was like, whoa, dude, what are you going to do? He says, I'm not going to mess with God. That was too real. And I think sometimes God comes in because of the sin, a hurting father, and says, my children, I am committed to you. I love you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Walk with me. We see, and you know, we've been looking at how the Old Testament looks like in the New Testament. We're going to do some of that today. Because I want you to understand that the Old Testament wasn't just a whole bunch of stories and stuff that they did, and now we have the New Testament, we just live in the New Testament. If we understand what they did here, and we see what happens here, we're going to go, wow, now I get it. And that's hopefully what this, the power of the cross, is doing for us. So, I don't know what, the mercy seat or the seat of atonement in the Old Testament was the place of propitiation. And what would happen? We see that in Hebrews 9:11. Go and read the book, the chapter 9 of Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews. You'll get a better picture. When Christ appeared as our high priest, we see the high priest would be there. He would go into the temple. But Jesus has become our high priest. This is good news. We see that the Ark of the Covenant, there were three objects that were laid inside the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what's the point of that, Mark? I'm so glad you all asked. So we see the tablets of the law when Moses went up the mountain. We see an urn there which contains a representation of the manna which God gave them in the desert. And then we see the budding staff of Aaron that was laid inside the ark. But first of all, we have to understand something about the ark. And we see that in the Ark of the Covenant, we see it was made, it was 50 inches long by 31 inches high and 30 inches wide. And it was made of acacia wood, which represents the humanity of man, and it was overlaid in gold, the divinity of our Father, the divinity of God, the Godhead. And we see that he was very specific instructions that were given to create that. And we see that in Exodus 25, you can go and read the account of how the law and the tablets. Remember, Moses went up the mountain and he got there, and God wrote down on the finger, with his finger, wrote on the tablets and sent Moses down. And remember, we spoke about Fig Leaf Ministries International last week and what man created for himself. And we see that while Moses was up the hill with God, the Israelites went back to Fig Leaf Ministry International. And they created for themselves a golden calf. And they were having fun. And we know the story how everyone got blamed for that. Moses came down. He got so angry. He smashed the tablets. He had to go back up the mountain. And what's interesting in this account is that God told him, you make the tablets. So Moses had to sit and chisel out all these things. And when he got up there, he told Moses, you write down this thing now, what I'm going to tell you. And so he wrote down and he came back and he sat with the people. And what we understand was that from God's point of view, from heaven, this was meant to be everything was good and noble. Let me help you, my people. This is the law. This is my word for you to help you to live well. Man's view was that man's rebellion against God's laws, because we know they never kept it. And we today cannot keep them. And the law is there to show us our sin, to lead us to a gracious God, to lead us and show us and understand that here we saw in the desert and through time that man has continually broken the law. Had a failure of mankind to walk according to God's law. And they rejected God's law, but He is so gracious towards us and so loving and kindness towards us. The second thing we see, there's the golden urn containing the manna, and you can read the story in Exodus chapter 16. And what happened here is what God is providing for His people in the desert. 40 years in the desert, here they go. And they say, well, we just hated. When we were here, we could be in Egypt and we had pots of meat to eat at night and we had garlics and leeks and we had bread and we had a great time. And God said, okay, Moses, they're grumbling again. Let me sort this out for them. In the evening, I'm going to give them quail, and in the morning, I'm going to give them manna, and this is how they should do it. And He said, I'm going to test them. They shouldn't keep anything. They should eat everything they collect. What did they do? They kept something. And what happened to it? It got full of worms and it stank. And Moses went through the camp going, like a bloodhound. What is that smell? What's wrong with you guys? And we see from heaven's point of view was God's kindness and provision for His people. From man's point of view, they rejected God's provision. We want to go back to Egypt. We want the pot of meat. We want leeks and garlic and onion. You just brought us out to die here. The third thing was Aaron's staff. And you can read that account in Numbers 16. And it's a very interesting story. In chapter 16, 17 you can read it, but in 16 we hear about Korah's rebellion. And here we have these guys who God had appointed people to lead the people. He had appointed leaders, but Korah and his two buddies came along and said, well, if this is what's going to be like the priests, we're back in Egypt. This is the underlying covetousness of these people. Was that we don't want this kind of authority. I think I'm going to be the leader and I'm going to set myself up. God said, take 2 meters back from these people. And what happened? Earth opened, devoured them all, earth closed up, and they were all like, wow, did you see that? And they had 250 of the guys with their senses, and they came and they stood there and they were amazed and they died. Because they had pointed their fingers at God's authority. And then what happened? The very next day. I mean, can I just say in a colloquial manner, how dumb can you be and still breathe? The next day, they came along and said, we don't think that you and Moses and you and Aaron are the right guys. So Moses went, oy vey. And he said, God, what do I do with these people? And he said, get each of the leaders of the tribe, 12 staffs, and take them and put them in the tent of meeting, and we'll see what happens. And what he says, then write down on their names on the staffs or the rods, and on Levi's one, write Aaron's name. So they did, and they did that. And the next morning they came back, and what had happened? Aaron's staff had budded. It not only budded, it had fruit of almonds on it. This is my appointed guy, they said. And they were still not happy. And then what happened? God said, okay, I'm mad at these people now. My wrath has not been appeased. And Moses, quick as a flash, quickly, Aaron, get your senses, run into the camp and purify the people. Because the plague has already started. And what happened is he ran into the thing and he stopped it. But go and read the count. 14,700 people died in a flash. What is the point of all this? The point is that heaven said, this is my appointed authority. These are the ones I want to lead. This is the way you should go. Man's rejection of God's authority. So Mark, you're saying, well, why are you telling all this stuff? This is like Old Testament history stuff. I'm glad you asked. We then have the two cherubims looking upon the mercy seat. And you can read how they had to make them. The two cherubim, they were an order of angels that represent the Godhead. Their wings were outstretched, touching each other. Their faces were looking down onto the mercy seat. They were looking down upon the Ark of the Covenant. And what would happen is the priests would come in, and they would have to give sacrifices. They had to cleanse themselves, and then they would go in, tie a little string or rope to their ankle. They would go in. They would kill the goat outside. They would place their hands upon the goat. And the sin of the people speaking would be absorbed into the goat. And then when they took that goat and sent him out into the wilderness to go and die and do what it did out there. And just like Jesus, when Jesus came, He bore the sin upon us, on our sins upon Himself. And they took Him outside the city walls. Do you see the picture? And they crucified Him and left Him to die outside the city walls. Just like that sacrificial goat. He is our propitiation. And the priest would go in and he would take the bowl of blood of the other goat, because there were two goats, and we'd sprinkle it on the altar. And what would happen? You would have these two angels that were looking down, representing the Godhead. And what would happen? They represented righteousness and justice. And righteousness, before the priest said it, would be, say, condemned. That's why they had to do this once a year for all the sins of the people. And the angel, in a sense, would be saying, condemned. Justice, the other one looking down, would assess the penalty for the condemnation. The righteous angel would be saying, failed, failed, failed. The justice angel would be saying, death, death, death. The priest would come in and he would sprinkle the blood upon, have the sense, and the incense would go up. The blood would be sprinkled and the righteous angel would say, satisfied. And the justice angel would say, satisfied. And the wrath of God for the year had been appeased. That's why this stuff is so important for us to understand it. This would make the people right before God. They would be righteous before God. This would deal with God's demand for justice, because God demands justice for sin. And the penalty of sin, the Bible tells us, is what? Jesus is just. Jesus is our justifier. Righteousness and justice have been fully satisfied by the blood of the Lamb of God who hung between heaven and earth. And the life is in the blood, as we saw last week. And that, the righteousness is said satisfied. Justice has been satisfied. And that's why we don't have to pay a price. That's why we don't have to appease the wrath of God, because it has been appeased by His Son, Jesus Christ. The enemy will tell you the blood wasn't enough. There's still something you need to do. Lies. The blood and the death of Jesus Christ was enough. Do you remember we read last week in Hebrews, I think it was chapter 8, it said, we read that a new will could not come into effect until there had been a death. If you have a will in the testament, it doesn't come into effect until you die, right? Jesus, the maker of the new covenant, had to die that the new covenant, the new will, could come into being. The blood had to be shed because of the blood sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The enemy will say, God is still a little bit mad with you. Not. He is not mad with you. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. The blood is enough. Romans 3:23. We know the first part. It's the second part that gets interesting. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. How do we receive it? We believe. By faith. We do not have to do anything. Please hear that clearly. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The demands of God's wrath, the demands of His justice for sin, have been satisfied fully, completely, for your past, for your present, and for your future sins. What happens if I mess up as I walk out the building today? Propitiation comes into place. Justification is in place. You're walking towards sanctification. Expiation has taken place at the cross. Thanks, Ken. Keep it up, bud. The blood of Christ expiates our sin. You don't have to feel guilty. But why do I feel guilty? Because you don't think right. If I can just be that bold. It's because we have a thing that God is going to beat me. God is waiting to catch me out in a sin. Can I ask you, any parent, do you sit around at home waiting for your kid to mess up so you can catch them out? I know, it's ridiculous. Why would I do that? I want to bless my children. I want to see my children grow in faith. I want to see my children do the best in everything. Why on earth, you who are evil, think that your Father who is in heaven, who is perfection in every aspect, would sit around waiting for you to mess up so he can hit you on the head? Or slap you upside? Or hurt you? Or make you have an accident? Or lose your job? Well, it's God's fault. No, it's not. He loves us more than you can imagine. Wow, Mark. Jesus, our propitiation. We see what took place in the Old Testament. We say the new, as the new covenant came into effect when Jesus died. And when he rose, as we said last week, he opened the grave for us. He opened heaven. He opened the throne room for us. It emphasizes the appeasement of God's wrath against us. In closing, we have a righteousness apart from the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law that we might have life, that we might have salvation, that we might live in accordance with his godly Father in heaven. The requirements of the law have been satisfied. We live in his grace. Jesus' blood paid it fully. Hebrews 8:10, in minds and hearts, he says, I will write my laws in the minds of men and the hearts that I may be your God and you will be my sons and daughters. Something like that, paraphrased. Jesus' blood paid the full requirement of the law. The tablets in the ark, our rebellion against his laws, have been taken care of. The blood of Jesus, God's anger and my weakness, has been removed. When Louise was little, I never ever had to... I don't want to use the word beat because it's not good, but I never had to spank Louise. Just a look and a word from me was enough for Louise to crumble her into a little heap. And then it was the greatest pleasure afterwards to take her on my lap and hold her and cuddle her and tell her that I'm not angry with her, but I'm hurt and displeased at her behavior. And we don't have to see that God is waiting to beat us. A righteousness apart from the law that is bathed in obedience, perfection, and doing things right. I have to be 100% obedient. That would be good. I have to do things 100% right all the time. And I have to be perfect. That's how we think. Because when we don't obey all the time, when we don't live perfectly, and we don't do things right all the time, we think God's going to be angry and messed up with us and things aren't going well in my life just because I'm not doing this. Now, does this give us a license just to go out and sin? Why on earth, when you get this revelation, would you want to do that? Of a loving Father who has done everything for us. That we think, well, I'll just be obedient, disobedient today. I'll just mess up today. Now, I know we don't think like, well, I hope we don't. But we need to walk in the fullness of that. Isaiah 54:9, this is like the days of Noah to me. What were they like, the days of Noah? He caused the flood and drowned everything on the earth. Very wrathful. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. how we either got to believe the Bible or we got to operate in Fig Leaf Ministries International. Our salvation is not dependent upon us. We cannot make ourselves saved. God has already done that. All we have to do is take hold of that and appropriate it and say, thank you, Lord. In a sense, God doesn't send people to hell because He has provided the escape route. We choose not to take it. This is good news. When you understand and receive the revelation of the power of the cross, the blood of Christ shed for you, no matter, hear me carefully, no matter what you do, God will not reject you. He will not turn His back on you. He will not love you. He will not leave you alone. And He will not be angry with you. That's propitiation. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Would you want to still have a rebellious heart and still work against, as we describe God, this greatest warrior in all the earth who's never lost a battle? Would you want to go up against God? Not I, said the clown. I just want to live for Jesus. I want to be compassionate. I want to be passionate. I want to be over the top, ridiculously, stupidly in love with my Father in heaven. Am I going to mess up? Absolutely. I know that every time I stand up here and open my mouth, I have an opportunity to offend some of you here. That is not my heart. You know, you just preached this message. It was just for me today, and I felt so hurt. I'm really sorry. I really didn't have you in mind when I was preparing this. I'm just being honest. Where are we? Where did I get to? I don't know. I didn't hear that, but we're not going to go there. It's all been paid. Number two, come on. We accept God's provision. We accept the manna has been dealt with. His provision is there for us for all time. We see that the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat and the altar took care of the rebellion of God's provision. The blood of Jesus on the mercy seat, the cross of Christ, has taken care of His provision for us. Unfortunately, we still reject the manna God gives us. We still reject the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 30 onwards says, so they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Now we have to see signs and wonders before we will believe, was what they were saying. He's talking to the Pharisees. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The food of angels came down for them to eat. Jesus, a little bit of correction here for their theology, says, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, imperative truth, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger, and whoever believes me shall never thirst. Our hunger and our thirst, our comfort zones, our needs, our everything that God has for us has been provided for us. Our health, as Michael so encouraged us this morning to step into. Our health, He stripes, we are wounded and He stripes paid for our healing. I'm getting excited here. Excuse me if I do. No longer does God withhold. We think that God withholds Himself from me because I messed up. God's withholding Himself from me. That is not true to God's character. It's not true to His nature. We have everything in Christ Jesus, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. His lordship, His words, His commands became the voice of obedience and authority. Sorry, I'll jump to line seven lines here. God's provision for us today, in everything, our forgiveness, our careers, our jobs, our finances. People teach, well, if you're in poverty, that's more spiritual. You think that's honoring to God? And I know some people have more money than others. Hello. But do you think that if we have the poverty mindset, that I've got to live in poverty so I can be spiritual. It's a lie. I'm not advocating prosperity gospel either. Just so we're sure about that. He has provided for us in every aspect of life. I just need to rush a little bit. Whew. Number three, last point. We accept God's authority. We have a righteousness apart from the law. We're not bound by it. We live in His grace. We understand it. We accept God's provision for our life because the law, the tablets were taken care of. The manna, the urn of manna was taken care of. And Aaron's staff was taken care of in that. Aaron's rod was to establish him as the leader, and the people were not to grumble about it. They were not to stand against it. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he has made to be made like his brother in every aspect, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. You see that Jesus came fully God, fully man, as I said in the beginning. And here we have God, Jesus, God, coming along, and because he's fully man, he's going to feel every pain, everything. And as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went three times to his dad and said, "Dad, I don't know if I can do this." Just colloquial speak. He said, "No, my son, you need to go and do this." "Okay, Dad." You think Jesus hadn't seen crucifixions before? You think he hadn't seen beatings and whippings? This was not like, "We're going to go to the movie. We don't know what the movie's about, and we're just going to see what happens. We'll just see what comes out of it." No, no, no. He knew. He'd seen this movie. He'd seen how the people got beaten. He saw how they got crucified. He was a witness there. We see that he is, as he comes, as the authority and the bread of life. Can you, I know you've heard this, you've used it probably. They use it as a gospel thing. If you were starving, and then you found that where the source of bread was, wouldn't you go and tell everybody? And we use that. How about this thought? If you were starving and you stole bread to make a living, and now you're under the law and you're under condemnation and nothing happens. And then Jesus came along and he satisfied the law and he said, "You know what? I'm not going to tell you where the source is. I'm actually going to give you a bakery." And when you get to the bakery, you think, "Okay, I've got to work hard for this. I've got to make the bread so that people can live. Fig Leaf Ministries International. And I've got to get up early in the morning so I can make it." But when you got there, you found the bread is already made. All you had to do was give it out. Why would you go and steal bread again? He's given us the bakery. He makes the bread for us. 7 grain, 14 grain, multi-grain, white bread, brown bread, whatever your palate delights. Bridget had a word at the leaders' meeting the other night. She said, "Sometimes we think it's a smorgasbord, but it's not. It's a banquet. He has provided a banquet for us. He has provided everything for us. And we walk around like chickens with our head in the dust instead of soaring like eagles." Whole new sermon. Anyway, where did I get to? It's not about understanding His authority. It's not about if we have self-righteousness, if we have my way and the way I want to do things, unless we let go of this, we cannot take hold of this. We take hold of the tablets and the law and the manna and the provision that we reject. We cannot let go of it. You know, in South Africa, in Africa, they to catch the monkeys who come and steal the crops. They take a gourd. Do you know what a gourd is? Gourd. And they hollow it out and they chain it to a tree and they put the pips inside. And it's just enough for the monkey to put his hand in like this. But the minute he grabs the pips, he can't get his hand out. And do you know that he has not figured out yet that if I let go of the pips, I can get my hand out. And when he sees the farmer coming with a shotgun, he panics. And he screams and he performs. And he shouts, but he will not let go. And it is death to him because he will not let go. We have to learn to let go of that stuff. Walk into this glorious place where my Father, who loves me so much, loves us so much, has provided for us. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. But he satisfied the requirements for my sin. That is good news, my friends. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, our flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, a propitiation. He condemned sin in the flesh, that is sin in man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we haven't received the full revelation of the grace of God towards us and His righteousness, His provision, His authority through Jesus Christ, we can still incorrectly sometimes live under this cloud of God's wrath, waiting for the sword of Damocles to fall upon me to beat you up because you didn't get it right. If you feel that you live under God's impending judgment and wrath, it's not God, it's the enemy. Change your thinking. If you feel that you are full of guilt and shame whenever things go wrong or you mess up, or things of the past and you mess up, it is not God, it's the enemy. If you feel there is fear in your life, it is not God, it's the enemy. God's character, His righteousness and justice demands He gives us favor because of the propitiation of His Son. The enemy says, you don't deserve it. You're not good enough. You won't make the bar set too high. You can't get there. You can't climb the stairs. You can't go. I think Rob Rufus talks about going up the escalator. You know, you're on the downward escalator, but you want to go up. And you're putting all this effort into it, and you're just never making it to the top. Stop. Get onto the other escalator. That's the one where the grace of God is. It's not by our efforts. You are God's child. You are full, not partial, full of His righteousness. You cannot be more righteous than you already are now. What? There are degrees of righteousness? No, there's not. It is His fully imputed righteousness to us. The fullness of God. The fullness of His Son, Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. We are fully justified. Our sins have been fully expiated. Jesus has paid the price in full. This is not a labor. We'll come back later and sort of like add in our little bit. Michael says, it is done. As Jesus said, it is finished. There were two things that were finished. The one was that His work on earth was finished. The second thing, it was finished. Tetelestai. It is paid in full. Jesus is our propitiation. You are His King's kids. You walk daily, and you must not be aware of it, but I'm going to make you aware of it, that you walk in His glory. The Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Well, what was that? That was where God's presence was. You carry the Shekinah glory of God within you because you have been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been redeemed, you've been reconciled, you have been propitiated, if you could use that, and expiated from all your sin. I hope you feel good about that today, because it's a good message and we can feel good about it. Can we stand together? Please. Sorry I've taken a little bit of extra time this morning. Thank you, Paul. If you feel guilt and shame, I want to pray for you this morning. If your paradigm is that you live in fear all the time, if your paradigm is that you think God is going to beat you up, we want to change that completely this morning. Romans 12 says, renew your mind. Have a renewing of your mind. Live in the glory that God has given. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to come and speak to me afterwards. I want to introduce you to your Lord and Savior. that you can walk in the freedom and understand Groot word, big word, propitiation. That you can understand the sacrifices of the Old Testament are not needed anymore. There are no sacrifices in the New Testament. There was one sacrifice, and that was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us at Calvary. They took him like the goat outside the city, and they hung him on a tree. And he paid the price for us once and for all, never to be paid again. And so, Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, Lord God, that your love is unwavering, that your commitment to us is eternal, that your love towards us is ever increasing, Lord God. Help us to understand that and to walk in the fullness of that, Lord. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the blood that was shed for us. We thank you for the death that brought us life. And Father, we want to walk in that. Lord God, we want to understand that you are our propitiation. You are, that your anger towards sin has been satisfied. We don't have to run after anything else, Lord. We can live in the freedom of the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we live in the fullness of that, Lord God. Holy Spirit, would you come and bring a deeper revelation into the minds and the hearts of everyone within the hearing of these words today? Father, we stand amazed at your love for us. Lord God, help us to walk in truth and in righteousness, to worship you in truth and in righteousness, Lord God. Holy Spirit, will you seal these words upon our heart today? Let there be a life flow of your life within us. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for indulging me a little couple extra minutes. God bless you as you go today. And invite your friends and neighbors. Come out on first. God bless. I can't hear you.